We're in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Our beatitude is found in verse number 16 of this chapter. So we're going to look at that and talk about it in the context of the parables that Jesus is teaching here, particularly the parable of the sower. So Matthew 13, 16. I apologize that there are not outlines this morning, but the printer at the house ran out of toner yesterday about halfway through bulletins, and so you barely got bulletins. I don't even have an outline. I'm looking at my computer here. But they are on the website if you want to go on your phone and look on there. The outlines are up there, but hopefully we'll be able to print them off and have them by Wednesday. But we're talking about the Beatitudes, of course. In our last lesson, we started looking at this final section of the Beatitudes, those that have to do with the kingdom of Christ and what it means to live as a faithful Christian, the kind of heart and the kind of attitude that we must have to be faithful in the kingdom and to make it to the eternal kingdom in heaven. So last time we talked about the man who is blessed is the one who's not offended in Jesus. Jesus, his nature and his doctrine doesn't make us stumble, but instead we embrace the truth that he teaches. Today we're going to talk about the man who is blessed is the one who hears the doctrine of Jesus. And that's what he says there in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so if we want to be blessed, we have to have eyes that see and ears that hear. So we want to talk about what that means, and again, particularly in the context of the parables here. So we understand that Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower, the first part of it, down through verse 9. And then Jesus explains what that parable meant later in the chapter, starting verse number 18. But between verses 9 and 18, verses 10 through 17, Jesus was asked a question by his disciples in verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he gives the answer to that question. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit first because it explains the purpose of parables and will help us to understand the beatitude that's given in this context. So what was the purpose of parables? Jesus explains and answers his disciples by teaching them four important truths about parables that we all need to know and understand as we study the New Testament especially, but also as parables are used in the Old Testament as well. But a parable had really four purposes or accomplished four things. Number one, the purpose of parables was to reveal, to make known things, and often in a way that was clear and even easier to understand. So in verse number 11, they said, why speakest thou unto him in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And notice at the heart of that statement, Jesus says that you can know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That what God had in mind and was planning for the church, its establishment and men being a part of it, all of that could be known and understood. The nature of the kingdom, and as we're going to learn, of course, how to enter into that kingdom and how to live as a part of that kingdom. It had been a mystery through the ages, but now God is revealing that mystery through the preaching of Christ. And then starting on the day of Pentecost, of course, with the preaching of the gospel and the establishing of the kingdom, all of the mystery is going to be revealed. And we've talked about that in several lessons recently in relation to Revelation and other things that we've studied in the book of Ephesians, that this was a mystery, but now God has made it known through the gospel. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples that one of the reasons he's teaching in parables is so that the mystery can be revealed. It can be made known. But to understand the nature of Christ's kingdom as a spiritual kingdom, number one, was not something that many people wanted to hear. And number two, it could be confusing to talk about a kingdom in terms of spiritual things. And so one of the ways to make that known was by using parables. So when he talks about sowing seeds in a field, he's actually teaching spiritual truths about what it's like to be a part of his kingdom. And the parable helps them to understand that. Also, if you notice down at verse 16, where we just read, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Not only can we know the mystery, but it is possible to see and to hear clearly, meaning, of course, to understand. Verse 17, he says, "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And so, again, under the Old Testament, people had wanted to know and understand the mystery, but that hadn't been revealed to them because the time wasn't ready yet. God's plan wasn't at the point where these things could be revealed. But they could be seen and they could be heard. And the parables are one of the ways that Jesus did that. So the first purpose of a parable was to reveal. But secondly, he also teaches them here that the purpose of parables was to conceal. So that almost seems contradictory. How could it reveal and at the same time conceal? And why would God want to do that? But that's also explained to us here. In verse 13, Jesus said, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed," excuse me, "lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And so Jesus says, this is the reason I speak in parables, because they see what I'm teaching or demonstrating, a sower going out to sow seed. They see it, but they don't understand what it means. They don't actually see what I'm talking about. He says they hear it. They hear the words that I'm teaching, but again, they don't comprehend the meaning of what he's saying. And the reason is not because it couldn't be seen or heard or understood. He's already stated that that was possible. But the reason that it is not seen and heard and understood is because they hardened their hearts. And so he says, Isaiah prophesied about this. People would hear but not understand, see and not perceive, because their heart is waxed gross, which means that it's covered over. It's been hardened against the truth. And so Jesus could talk about a sower sowing seed, and those who understood what he was really getting at recognized that he was talking about the gospel being preached and the kind of person who would accept that truth. But those who were determined not to accept Jesus as the Messiah, not to understand his doctrine or teaching, they didn't want to believe it, they didn't want to accept it, they could hear the parable and just think, this guy's, you know, giving advice on farming, you know, planting your seeds or whatever. And so that's the truth with all of these parables. They were earthly stories, but they had a spiritual or a heavenly meaning that you had to have an open heart to be willing to hear and to understand. And so part of the reason for preaching in parables was to conceal the truth from people who didn't want to hear it and didn't want to accept it. And it's still true today when we teach the gospel, there are people who don't want to actually hear what the Bible says. And so they already have their preconceived ideas and notions, and when they hear, you know, what the word says, they interpret it based on what they already believe to be true or want to be true. And that's the same thing that's happening here. I know I've told the story before about the preacher who was talking with the man about baptism, and the man said, you know, there's no verse in the Bible that says that baptism saves us. And so the preacher turned his Bible to 1 Peter 3:21 and handed it to the man to read it. And he would read it, and every time he would get to where it says, "Baptism doth also now save us," he would skip over that part. And he just wouldn't read it. He would read the words, but in his mind he couldn't see that it actually said baptism saves us, even though it's, you know, right there in black and white, because he was so ingrained in his tradition that baptism doesn't save. And so he almost didn't, you know, couldn't even see the words. And obviously he could, but he wouldn't admit that. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's another statement that he makes over in Matthew 21, verse 45, which illustrates this same idea. And it teaches us how there were some, again, who were so hardened against the truth that they wouldn't accept what Jesus said because of their own prejudice. But it says this: when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And that's important, because it means that when Jesus taught those parables, they understood he's talking about us, and he's directing this to us, but they would never admit that they understood that, and they would never admit to the other people around them that they knew what Jesus was actually talking about. So again, parables concealed, not in making the truth something that couldn't be understood, but by, it's kind of like God giving people a way out, that if you don't want to believe the truth, then just believe I'm talking about, you know, planting seeds or whatever, right? And that's your excuse. That's your way to lie to yourself that this doesn't really affect your life. And God allows us to do that. He'll allow us to believe a lie and be deceived. Not that God lies and God doesn't deceive, but if I want to be deceived, he will allow me to deceive myself or to be deceived. And sadly, the world is full of people with that kind of mindset. So parables reveal, parables conceal. In the third place, the purpose of parables was to fulfill. And we see that already in verse 14, fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. But also down in this chapter at verse 34, it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And that's a quotation from Psalm 78 and verse 2, which says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And so Jesus fulfilled that passage by teaching in parables. So that was one of the purposes of them. Now, what that also did was to show that the Old Testament predicted this, and Jesus is doing exactly what the Old Testament said that the Messiah would do. Therefore, he is the Messiah. But again, people wouldn't accept that, not because the evidence wasn't there, but because they were determined not to hear and believe the truth. So parables were to reveal, to conceal, to fulfill, and then finally, the parables were used to make real. And that again is the idea of having an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It might be difficult to understand, you know, the principles of preaching the gospel and having the right kind of heart, but everybody understands planting seed in the wrong kind of soil and how thorns can choke it out or stones can keep it from having roots and those things. And so he uses an earthly story that people can relate to and understand easily to illustrate a heavenly or spiritual meaning. So to take spiritual concepts and to make them clear to people. And so that was the other purpose of parables. So understanding that, the purpose of these parables and why Jesus taught in this way, let's talk about the purity of perception. That when you had the heart that was willing to understand what Jesus was saying, what did that result in? Well, that's what verse 16 is about. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So the blessed man, which again takes us back to the promise made to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." If I want to be one of those blessed, then I will have eyes that see and ears that hear. So if I do have eyes that see and ears that hear, I'm willing to accept the truth of what Jesus says. That's what makes me one of God's blessed people in his kingdom. So what does that require? Well, it requires the right kind of heart. And we know in Luke's account of this parable in Luke 8 and verse 15, he uses two words to describe that heart. And we'll look at that and then bring it back into Matthew here. But in Luke's account, it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So what it tells us is to be one of the blessed, to have eyes that see and ears that hear, I have to have a heart that is honest and good. So that word honest comes from a word that means, at its most basic, it means beautiful. Something that possesses beauty, natural beauty. And the idea of beauty in that it fits its purpose, right? It looks like it's supposed to look for, you know, the thing that it's designed to do or to be or whatever. So it has to do with the idea of something that is excellent, of quality, something that is good. One of the definitions of this Greek word is good. So honest and good is good and good. But it has to do with a good nature, something that is well adapted. So it's the idea of being virtuous. So an honest heart is a heart that is working the way that God designed it to work. And he's not talking about our heart and our chest, our blood pump, right? He's talking about our minds. And God created us to be people of reason and logic and people of emotion and people of will and all the things that are a part of our heart. And so he tells us to guard the heart, right? And to, you know, take care of what we allow to go into our hearts, into our minds, because that's what's going to come out in our actions. So an honest heart is one that is doing what God intended for it to do. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. It's what God designed us to be and to do. And if my heart is in line with what God wants me to be and thinking the way that God wants me to think, then when I hear the truth of Jesus, I'm going to accept it. I'll see it and I'll hear it and I'll understand it. So it has to be an honest heart, but it also has to be a good heart. And that word for good means something of a good nature, something that's useful, distinguished. It's the word for being upright or honorable. So there's a lot of similarities between those two words, and they complement one another in a beautiful way. To be virtuous, doing what God designed our heart to do, and then having that nature of being honorable, that when I hear the truth, I accept it as the truth, and I commit to it and submit to it and live accordingly. And so the person with the honest and good heart doesn't just hear and accept the truth, but he bears fruit. He does what the truth says and produces what God wants us to produce and what the truth will produce. So honest and good, and they go together hand in hand. So if I want to be one of the blessed, I have to have that kind of heart. And that will enable me then to have eyes that see and ears that hear. So back in Matthew 13, again, eyes that see, ears that hear, verse 23 says, he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60. So he hears God's word and understands it. Mark's account says receiveth it. And so to understand is to receive, to take it in, and then to comprehend what the Lord was saying, what he was teaching in his parables and in everything else that he taught. And so, again, to have eyes that see and ears that hear, I have to have a heart that has a willingness to listen and then to think about what I have heard and understand it. So not just to hear it, but to process it and to do it in the way that God has designed my mind to work, again, in harmony with his will. So when Jesus, you know, shows up and he's walking on the water and he's healing the sick and doing all these miracles, then an honest heart says he's from God, so I need to listen to what he says. And as I listen to what he says, I need to hear it as coming from God. This is God's word, and so I'm going to take it as God's word, and I can compare it to the Old Testament scriptures, what we already have from God. But I do all of this, you know, just like what was in our reading this morning in Acts 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So their hearts were open to it. They were willing to listen and accept it and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they had an honest heart to receive it and then to make sure they understood it, they compared it to what God had already said. And that's exactly what the kind of heart is being described here. That's willing to hear and to understand. And then thirdly, as we mentioned, it's a heart that bears fruit. Not just hears and understands or sees and hears, but then learns and grows and produces fruit. And that includes teaching others what we have learned. So part of having the right kind of heart is taking what the Lord has said and then acting on it, obeying it for ourselves, and then putting it into practice in our lives so we can teach it to others. And I want to notice here with you, I think it's important to recognize that it's heareth the word in verse 23 and understandeth it. Those ETH, you know, on the end of the word means to keep on doing that. It's not that you hear the gospel and you understand it and you obey it and you're baptized and you become a Christian and now everything's okay, right? You're one of God's blessed. To be one of God's blessed, you have to keep on hearing it and keep on understanding it and keep on bearing fruit. So this is for the rest of our lives as Christians. We have to continually hear and believe and obey what God's word teaches. And only if we have a heart that will do that will we be one of the blessed. So the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount showed us how to, the right kind of heart, to come into the kingdom, to be obedient to the gospel, to transition from the old law to the new. These Beatitudes are showing us how to live in the kingdom. And again, it's not just a one-time thing that I read the Bible once and that's all I have to do. It's a continuous action on my part to keep on learning and growing and teaching and producing fruit in my own life, the fruit of the Spirit, and in the lives of others, the fruit of converts. So that's the purity of perception, that when I perceive what God is saying and what he's teaching, it changes my life. It helps me to have a better heart, and by having the right kind of heart, it changes the way that I think and the way that I act. So the third thing we want to notice here is the power of persuasion. So you have the purpose of parables, you have the purity of perception, and then you have the power of persuasion. When we're persuaded by the truth, what does that do in our lives? Well, that's the parable of the sower. Let's read real quick what the parable says in verse 1 here, Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And so we have the parable there, the earthly story. And then Jesus, again, you know, we're studying in Revelation, and we talked about how the first chapter of Revelation takes very simple signs, and for some of them, Jesus says, this is exactly what that means, right? The seven stars are the angels of the seven church. The candlesticks are the church. He tells us exactly what it means. And then the other symbols in that chapter are related to him and to his nature, and we know who he is. So he's showing us how to interpret signs and symbols. Well, when he starts teaching in parables, the first parable, he not only gives the parable, but then he gives a very clear and specific explanation of it. So if you can understand this, you can interpret the other parables. And some are more difficult than others, but this gives us the principles of interpretation. So down in verse 18, he explains it. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And notice there he says, that which was sown in his heart. So he's telling us the soils represent kinds of hearts. That which is sown is, of course, the seed, but it represents the word of God. So he makes it very clear what he's talking about here. Then he says, verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And remember, that means he's made to stumble. Verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So the parable of the sower is teaching us the kind of heart that a person needs to be one of God's blessed in his kingdom and to be faithful in his kingdom. And that kind of heart is, number one, a heart that is not hardened against the truth, like the wayside soil. So that even when the seed, you know, falls on that soil, it doesn't even take root because the heart is already hardened. Prejudice or, you know, preconceived notions or beliefs keep someone from accepting Jesus as the Messiah and his word as the gospel. That kind of heart is not blessed. Secondly, it's a heart that is not shallow, but it's one that will endure hardship and persecution. So their faith, their belief in God's word is not a shallow faith that only if everything is good and only if, you know, I receive all the blessings from God but no troubles from life will I be faithful. But it's a heart that allows God's word to take root deeply and doesn't let the troubles of this life cause that word to be destroyed. Thirdly, it's a heart that is not worldly, but it's able to resist the temptations and the tests of life. So the thorns that represent the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life, things that have to do with this world and with material things and physical, fleshly things, doesn't let those things crowd out the truth of God. So it's a heart that's open to the truth and willing to receive it and obey it and practice it. And that's what the parable is teaching us, the power of persuasion, that when I accept God's word as the truth, it has the power to affect the way that I live and to change my life. So what this parable does is a couple things. It explains why there were those who were unreceptive to Jesus, and not only would they not receive his message, but they worked diligently to undermine his message and his work and even his miracles, right? That he would do a miracle and cast out a demon, and they would say, you did that by the power of Beelzebub, right? That doesn't make any sense. But why would somebody say something so nonsensical just to try to undermine Jesus. It's because of the kind of heart they had. And so the parable explains why they were so against him, because of their prejudice that, you know, this cannot be the Messiah. So not only would they not accept it, but they wanted to destroy everything that he was trying to do. The parable also encourages those who hear the gospel to make sure that we prepare our hearts to receive it and to obey it. And again, that's not just in becoming a Christian. It's true, to become a Christian, we have to have our hearts in the right place, but it's also true for every day that we live as a Christian, and every time I open this book, and every time I'm reading the Word of God, I have to make sure that I've prepared my heart to receive it as the Word of God, not to filter it through what I want it to say, or what I wish the Bible taught, or you know what my prejudice is about it, but to actually accept that this is God speaking, and I have to submit to Him and be obedient to His will. And we have to do that for the rest of our lives. Every time the gospel is read, every time it's preached, every time it's taught, we have to make sure our hearts are ready to receive it. Or we can let the soil of our heart become thorny or stony or wayside and become unfaithful. And so what the whole point of all this is that by doing this, making sure we're keeping our hearts right and continuing in God's word, that's how you become and how you remain one of the blessed. That's how you inherit the promise made to Abraham. That's how you get to go to heaven. And that's for the rest of our lives as Christians, to continue studying God's word with an honest and good heart, all the way till our time on earth is over. And so that's the beatitude. The blessed man is the one who hears the doctrine of Christ and accepts it as the truth and is obedient to it, and by doing so, produces fruit. So we'll stop there, and Lord willing, we'll look at our next parable, or rather our next beatitude in our next lesson.